Welcome to the Grace Place Weekly Podcast. No matter your size, age, shade, or background, here you'll receive compelling lessons suited to help guide your walk with Christ and your relationships with others. Please join us now for this week's podcast, recorded live from Grace Place in St. Paul, Minnesota.
When just before the towers, the wall was about to fall, the people of God gave a great shout. When the Ark of the Covenant was coming back to Jerusalem, David danced before the Lord. Yeah. And when he was asked about it, he said, "Well, what else should I do?" That's right. What would Mick do? I'm going to tell you something right now. One of the greatest things I ever learned in my life was that I can only be Jonathan Wickes. Nobody can be Mick. He can be him, right? Nobody's going to out-Mick Mick. I trust you when I talk to you about this today that you're going to understand how everything fits in. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's start at verse 19. And I don't know what version they have up there, but it'll be fine. I'm going to read from my Bible. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God and the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, all wrapped up in one. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong." This didn't just happen. God made a deliberate choice. He wanted it this way. "And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God." Now we get to the reason. "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus." Not because of what we did, but by his doing, we are in Christ today. "Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Let me tell you something. That when you believe in the power of the cross, you have more wisdom in your pinky finger than all the scholars, all the professors in this world. "So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." When Elijah was running from the queen of Israel, he was in a cave. And when he stepped out from the cave onto the mountain, a wind came by and it broke the rocks in front of him. It was so powerful. But God wasn't in the wind. Then an earthquake came and shook where he was. But God wasn't in the quake. Then came a fire. God wasn't in the fire. And after that came a still, small voice. And God was in that. About maybe a little over 2 years ago now, There was a dentist, I think he practiced, he may still practice in Minneapolis or Bloomington or somewhere there. But he decided that he wanted to go hunt a lion. And he paid a lot of money to go to Zimbabwe and hunt this trophy lion. And it was successful from his standpoint. And he shot and killed this lion. And when people found out that he'd done this, all hell broke loose on him and his family. And, you know, if you're going to go hunt an animal, you need to not hunt something that Disney Pixar made a cartoon trilogy about. Because if they perceive that you've killed something that reminds them of the Lion King, they're going to get emotional. And they were upset at him. And I remember celebrities in tears over this and talking about this in front of the camera. And one TV talk show host at night, when it was late night things, crying about Cecil. And something struck me about that situation and something Jesus said. And he was talking to the people that were following him, and he said, well, let me tell you something. When you pray, don't do like the hypocrites do. Don't pray on the street corner and contort your face and shout out loud and all this other stuff. But when you pray, pray in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I grew up in a pastor's home, and so I went to church a lot. And it was really great in a lot of ways because, you know, all the songs and the preaching and the teaching, and I got a lot out of it. And so many great people from the church and people I still know and stay in contact with. And a lot of great things that taught me to get out and the importance of being an introvert, the importance of going out and being with other people and how valuable that is. There was kind of this idea that there'd be like this grading process that went on after the service was over in our home that, you know, not just by my mom and dad or by us kids, but other people that we were around where they would kind of say, oh, that was a great service, or they say, oh, you know, that, I don't know, that didn't quite go over well. Or, and what I came to realize was that the service in its grading process was graded primarily on whether there was a lot of emotion in the service or not. You know, I'm laughing because we really don't know what happened. We don't know what God did. And just because someone emotes openly, that doesn't mean that God isn't doing something secretly. And there seemed to be a kind of a priority on emotions. You know, when you go to Amazon and you're ordering something, and at the end of your order, you might have, might ask you to review your order and see if you want to make sure all the information they have about you is correct. And if you go to edit my account, it'll have your information there. And you might make some changes to update your information. And at the toward the bottom, there'll be a button that says save. And you'll click the button save, and it will save your changes. And your changes have been saved. There was a senior camp that we had when I was involved with the Wisconsin Youth Department. And the idea that we came up with was the theme for the camp was going to be save the changes. And kind of riffing off this idea of saving your changes. And because the concern was that the kids were going to camp and they would get all excited and jump and shout and all this and cry at the altar and stuff. And And then when they go back to their local churches, there is no difference. They just start acting the same way they'd always acted. And, you know. So we've got to save the changes. That was the idea. We can't just let these kids go out to their local churches. They've got to keep this that they've gotten at this camp. They've got to go back to their local assembly. Changed. Well, the thing about that is that if God changes someone, the changes don't need to be saved. They're changed. Now, if they are in the midst of an emotional time or a service, and during in that emotion, they say to themselves, I'm going to change this, I'm going to change that, chances are when they get back home and the emotions have faded, they're going to go back doing to what they were doing before or not doing. And so it was kind of, you know, and I remember talking, kind of objecting to this theme. I'm always a buzzkill at meetings. So I was saying, well, I don't know if this is a good idea because I'm not sure that there were changes to save. You know, we got to have changes before we can save them. Anyway, there was a time when Jesus had just begun, starting to begin his ministry. He had gone into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he came out of that clothed in the power of the Spirit. He walked out of the wilderness, changed. Nobody had to save him. He was changed. And he went to the synagogue, and he stood up and began to read Isaiah, reading it about himself, that he is the one who's been anointed, chosen to preach, to bring captivity to those that are bound, to healing to those that are bruised, and bring sight to the blind, and all this. Well, what happened was, they began to go, wait a minute, hold on a second. Aren't you Joseph's son? That wasn't a compliment, by the way. We know who you are. You're none of this. And Jesus began to talk about then how prophets are not accepted by their own often. And they became very angry. And Nazareth, I don't know if you know the geography, but Nazareth is kind of in a valley, and there's precipices on each side. They were going to throw him off one of these cliffs. They got so angry. And the crazy part about it is that they were proving his point because, you're telling us that we don't accept prophets. We'll just throw you off this cliff is what we'll do. But in between there, Jesus referenced the widow that Elijah visited during the time of famine and Naaman, the Syrian commander who had leprosy. And the point he was making was that both of these people were not Israelites. And what he said about them was that during the time of famine, when people were starving and they were thirsty, and it hadn't rained in years, what he said was, there were all kinds of widows in Israel, but Elijah didn't go to them. Because when he went to the non-Israelite, he went to the heathen widow, she simply believed and obeyed what he told her to do. There were many lepers in Israel during Naaman's time, but none of them were healed. Because Naaman, when he was told what he should do, he just went and did it. A few weeks ago, I talked about the centurion and how when Jesus began to get up to go to his house to heal his servant. Because, see, Jesus had an expectation that the centurion had an expectation. This centurion expects me to do what I always do, get up and go to his house, so I'll do that. And the centurion said, no, you don't have to do that. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. These people didn't have to deal with the noise that the Israelites did. They didn't have their heads cluttered full of religious nonsense. And they didn't have the Torah to deal with, none of this stuff kind of crowding out faith. He didn't have to cut through all that noise to get to the source and the power. There was a woman, a mother, who came to Jesus because her daughter was possessed by an evil spirit, and she came to him with a lot of urgency. And Jesus kind of tried to brush her off and disqualify her and said, I have been sent for the lost sheep of Israel, and that's not you. And she said, oh, please help me. And he said, it's not fit to toss the children's meat to dogs. And she said, yeah, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. The disqualifying that came from the Old Testament of Moses was cut right through by her faith and cut right through it and said, yeah, but even the dogs eat. And he said, great is your faith. Your daughter is delivered. She was already ahead of the Apostle Peter because she didn't need a rooftop vision to understand this. When Jesus was asked, who's greatest in the kingdom? He called a child over and set the child on his lap. He said, you need to become like this child to be greatest in the kingdom. And then he warned and said, don't anybody cause a child like this to stumble. Don't fill their head with a bunch of ideas. Don't fill their head with a bunch of clutter that I have to cut through. Just let them believe in me. A lot of people have a lot of ideas, a lot of worldly wisdom, a lot of religious ideas. But I think what's even more true is that ideas have people, and people are controlled by their ideas. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to read verse 1 through 5. These Gentiles didn't have to deal with, yeah, but hold on now. According to the law of Moses, it is written. They didn't have any of that. Verse 1 says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I know it's a cliche, but it's true. Jesus is all we need. There was an accusation made against the organization I came up, was brought up in. And that accusation was, you people are Jesus only. Well, thank you. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. When Jesus was giving his followers a lesson about the fig tree, he said this: have faith in God. And in closing, I want to tell you this. There was an interim period between the tabernacle of Moses and the temple of Solomon. And when you look at them, and you saw a diagram of the two temples, they're very beautiful. But in that interim period, there was something called the Tabernacle of David. And in this tabernacle, if you were to see, if you were to walk in both of the first walk through the Tabernacle of Moses and then the Tabernacle of David, there would be a distinct difference. To get to the presence of God, to get through the Tabernacle of Moses to the Holy of Holies, you would have to go through the bronze altar, then the laver, then the table of showbread, then the altar of incense, and there was a veil separating you from the presence of God. Now remember, this is BC. David had this understanding. In the Tabernacle of David, there was a door that you walked into, the entrance, and boom, there was the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant, that was the only article in there. David said, "Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land." David had a new covenant mindset in an old covenant time. He understood. He's the source. He's the source of our strength, our wisdom, our healing, our salvation. "My God shall supply all my needs according," not according to my need, but according to his riches in glory. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Believe. Believe. I want you to stand with me today. Is there anything we need to do? Okay. Bow your heads and pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for everything you've done. You are the resurrection and the life, and if we will believe in you, we will. Oh God, though we were dead, yet shall we live, and we will not die. Thank you, Jesus. You're all we need. Hallelujah. The first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, the author and the finisher of our faith. You are everything. Thank you, Jesus. I pray, God, that we would rest in that knowledge and rest in that faith. Hallelujah. That we would be Jesus only. Oh, God, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Bless these people, oh God, all week long, oh God, and may they live in your joy and peace. Thank you, God. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope this message has been a blessing to you. You can subscribe to this podcast via iTunes. To learn more about Grace Place, please visit our website at graceplacemn.org. Thanks for listening. May God bless you this week.